Good morning. I'm really thrilled to see that we're getting some of these non-perishable goods up here. Just as a reminder, through the month of November, if you want to bring in any non-perishable goods, we'll spread them out here, up here at the altar. Half will go to LCCM and half will go to Caring Cupboard. So it's good to see that we've already got something started there. It's wonderful to see the generosity. Just going down through the bulletin, you see the different announcements, the LCCM banquet. See Gene if you're interested in going. This coming Saturday, next week, November 11th, is when I'd like to have this children's ministry brainstorming session. Please come. Showing up does not mean, it's not like the first person in the door suddenly becomes the leader of this event, and it's not like that. No commitment. Please just come so that we can just talk about children's ministry and we can ask for the Lord's guidance there. Thank you for participating in the shoebox ministry. Hopefully you brought them back in today. They're supposed to put them back there on the back table. Today was the last day. And so if you didn't remember to bring it, I guess you'll have to talk to Gloria about what kind of arrangements can be made there. This past Saturday, we had our prayer walk over at Lingle Avenue Elementary School. I realized we're going to have to find another way to get all of you involved. There were three of us there, and that was good. We prayed over the school, and we prayed around the school, but I either need to make sure I remind everybody, or we need to find ways that you can participate and not feel, I don't want you to feel scared about coming. No one's going to be listening to your prayer. You can, whatever. But next time we do it, I'm going to try to find ways that you might be involved, even if you don't feel comfortable coming. There's no set time, whatever. But we are going to increase our interaction with them. We're praying for them. Well, if we actually care for them, then are there other ways that we can do things? And so one of the ways that we worked out with them was to help out with their Christmas project, where they will give us the names or items of some children. I don't think they're going to give us the names, but they'll give us the kinds of things that a child would want, and it's less than $25. And it's like the angel tree kind of idea. Okay, so you'll have a person, you'll go get some things for them for less than $25, and we'll send them back over to the school. You see an announcement here for poinsettias, and there's a basket in the back for the envelopes, so you can sponsor a poinsettia either in memory of someone or in honor of someone. And there's also a basket for cards for our shut-ins. We want to remember them for Christmas, and so if you get some Christmas cards together for the shut-ins, and you see the list of names there, put them in the back in that basket as well. No Bible study tonight because some of us are going to the Tim Hawkins concert, and in that regard, we do have two tickets available, two that bought tickets and can't go, so they are saying that they're not expecting any money, so we got two free tickets if anybody wants to go to that Tim Hawkins concert tonight. We're hoping to meet there at 6. The doors open at 6:15, and it starts at 7 o'clock. So if you're interested in going along now, last minute, there are two tickets available if you'd like to come. Also, since it's the first Sunday in November, we want to take the opportunity to thank all of you. I know October was Pastor Appreciation Month. Thank you so much for all the different ways that you showed your appreciation. We got cards, we got e-cards, we got gift cards, we got meals. There's all sorts of ways that you showed your appreciation. So I want to thank you very much. We should make today Congregation Appreciation Day. So let me show my appreciation to you. Thank you so much for all that you did for us in October. The last announcement I have is something new that we're going to start today. Something new, and it involves the children. We have our nursery, and our nursery is back there for everyone up to about 4 years old. Once they turn 5, we're kind of expecting that maybe they'd be able to come out and sit out here with the adults, and we know too how difficult it can be at 5 or 6 to sit still for the whole time, pay attention the whole time. I know how hard it is for people who are 56 to sit and pay attention the whole time. So, but we've got something new that we want to try. So if our children, any of our children who are here who are 5 years old or older, so I think it's a bunch of them over there. I don't know whether any of them might be back in the nursery or not, but yeah. So we come on up. Well, I'll tell you, come on up. Come on up. I want to show you. We have a bag, and each bag has your name. A bag has your name on it, but I want to show you. We also have two here for friends, if we have a visitor, and they show up. So I'm going to show you what we have in that, okay? So each one of your bags has something in it that we want you to use while we're singing, while we're praying, while I'm talking for the sermon. So you got some pencils, some cool colored pencils in there, and we've got a notebook, okay? And in that notebook, we're going to ask you to check a few things off. There's a page here where you can check off what we did today. You sang, you prayed, you greeted somebody, we read the Bible, okay? So it's kind of a checklist. When we do those things, you check them off, okay? If there's something you'd like to pray for, you can write that down. You can listen when we have time. When we ask for prayer requests, you can listen to what people say, and maybe you're going to decide you want to pray for something or someone. You write that in there, okay? Or if you can't write the word, draw the picture, okay? And then we've just got to... Or you could ask your mom or dad, right, to help. And we have a little graph there, like maybe while we're singing, if you don't want to sing along, you can do that. But one of the most important parts is right in here. When I preach and you're listening to the sermon, it's going to be about some sort of a topic. You're always going to hear me talking about somebody or something. So that today you can see that we're going to be talking about, looks like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Jesus, and you can fill those in. But then there's like a bingo pad here, okay? So whenever you hear me say something about Joseph, you could cross that out off, or you could circle it, however you want to mark that spot. And at the end of the service, when you leave, just show me, and we'll see if you got bingo or not, okay? And then there's the thing about here's a picture of the Bible story I heard today. Whatever you hear about the story, you could draw a picture of it. And then there's one more page to see if you understand, and we can go over that when you leave, okay? So that's going to be in all of your bags. There's also something in it to kind of keep you, if you feel like you just can't sit still, you got a little squeezy ball or a little squeezy thing, okay? But now these have to stay in your hands, okay? And you are not to hit anyone with them. They are meant to just be squeezing, and if you feel like an urge to do something more with them, throw them in the bag, okay? And pull out your notebook. So let me see here. I got one for Jack, but Jack's not here today. Lucy, there's your bag. We got Joseph, okay, and Reese. What you doing? Okay, you found yours? Good. Okay, Ian, go ahead and take yours, and then Emma, you take yours, okay? And then each day you give them back to me. After the service, give them back to me, and we'll have them back, and we're going to figure out where we're going to put them. When you come to church, your bag will be out there somewhere. You grab your bag, it'll have new papers and new stuff in it for that week's material, okay? All right, thanks a lot. So we'll see how this works out. Oh, I hope you're okay. Uh-oh, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Anything else that we need to share? Yeah. Oh, yes, thank you. I knew I would forget. Could we get a microphone? Bill has an announcement. Another exciting thing that we're getting started. That's just to get your attention. Stand by for an important announcement.
Yes, we're starting up the table again this year, starting on the third Wednesday of each month. A few of us got to get our heads together and pick Wednesday because Jeff's day off is Tuesday. I didn't want to interfere with that too much. But Wednesday, it's going to kick off. I have a sign-up sheet out in the hallway for volunteers. We'd like at least one cook to help me and Deb and myself, a couple of volunteers for serving and for cleanup. It's very, very simple. I'm going to keep it simple because I'm not 50 years old anymore. So if you're led in your heart to sign up on a Wednesday night and Wednesday evening, come on out. We'll have fun. Bye.
Yes, thank you. 5:30 to 6:30 is when we're serving. So if you could help out, if you're helping out with cooking and preparing or serving, you want to get there by 5:15 at the latest. With cooking, you probably need to be there even sooner. But yes.
When we did this last time, we asked the parishioners to make baked goods for us for
okay.
to serve as dessert instead of giving... getting them from LCCM.
Okay.
So if anybody would like to volunteer to bake some things and bring it in for that meal,
okay.
we'd appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah, okay. So there you go. You can help out, even if you don't help out with serving or cleanup or whatever else. If you would like to just make a dessert, just make sure that they bring it in, make sure they have it before 5:30, and they'll have it available then. So I'm excited. I know that even when I first got here, I was getting calls right away. Are you guys still having your free meal? And I knew it was something that the community wanted, so I'm glad we're able to start it again. We're only going to do it once a month just to start with, and we'll see how it goes. But I'm excited that we're able to offer that to the community. Anything else? Anything else? I know that I keep telling people, yes, I'll remember to say something, and then I don't. So do we have? Okay.
I want to thank Scott and his wife, Amanda, for staying with me till the ambulance came on Sunday. It was so nice that we have them in the church. And I want to thank you for visiting me when I was in the hospital.
Certainly. Yeah, Jeff and Amanda were able to jump to it. There were lots of others as well. Thank you all. And we are fortunate we have so many well medically trained people who can diagnose things quickly and recognize that we had it. We're just glad to see you here again. I'm glad you're able to be back. Keep using that walker. You know, the doctor said walker instead of a cane. So, yep. So it looks good on you. Just keep using it. Okay. Anything else that we have for the announcements? Any kind of schedule things that we need to know about? All right, well then let's pray. Let's prepare ourselves for worship. Good morning, Father. We gather here as not just a group of individuals, but we gather as a family. We come to you as family, ready to recognize that we are part of your family, and we give you the praise, we give you all the glory this morning, and we just pray that everything will be acceptable to you and pleasing to you. Not only that you bless us, but that we would bless you with everything that we do this morning. And so, Father, I do pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit be active this morning in our worship service. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand for our call to worship, if you're able. And this morning, I'm reading from Job. And I'm going to pull out just a part where Job says, "May the name of the Lord be praised." And I hope that that's how everyone feels. I hope that's why you're here this morning. But I want you to remember when he said this. You know, he's saying this right after he has lost everything. He's lost all his cattle. He's lost his family. Everything is gone. And yet he says, you know, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I know there's probably, well, I'll tell you what, how many of you had just a perfect week? Nothing went wrong this week. Yeah, okay, yeah, I got to put my hand down too. Yeah, it's been a rough week, but may the name of the Lord be praised. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's get ready to sing.
All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome. I just had one quick question about the bingo cards for the kids. Are they allowed to shout bingo whenever they get?
I'm glad you mentioned that because I wanted to say no.
All right. It's our ever-rotating lineup up here, and we got young Aaron Cole on the drums this morning.
Woo!
So not only is he the youngest, but he's also the best dressed. Let's start with an oldie but a goodie. Blessed be your name, the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Take a moment to greet somebody that's close by. Greet your neighbor. Good morning. All right, as we find our way back to our seats, I want you to start thinking about what praises you can share from this week. So we have people ready, we have microphones ready. What kind of praises can you share? What did you experience? Oh, we got a hand that went straight up. Can you, let's hear this praise.
I just got to praise the Lord that I've got so much family around me
okay.
today.
Okay, yeah, amen.
And then that church family, too. So.
Yes, amen. Yeah, good to see. Good to see so much of the family. Any other praises?
I'm so thankful that I have the neighbors that I do around me. We're all basically within 20 years of age.
Oh, yeah?
And we trade food. And what a surprise it is sometimes to have somebody knock on your door and say, hey, here's coffee cake, or hey, here's soup. It's just wonderful.
Yeah.
And I praise God for those friends.
Yeah, yeah. Any other praises you want to share? And how about, okay, back behind you there, Deb.
My mother turned 80 yesterday, and we had a lovely time celebrating with my family. So,
yeah.
Just good times.
Yeah, again, good times with family, yeah. All right. Milestones. Yes.
I just thank God for the beauty of the fall colors.
Yeah. Yeah, the leaves are they're turning all kinds of beautiful colors. He's quite the artist. All right, yes, another praise.
And I just praise people in our church that step up, like Amanda, like Gloria, like I see Kathy, just the people every week we rely on, and they go unsung. And I'm just thankful for them.
Yeah. Well, yeah. But yeah, praise the Lord for all those who help with the whole with the service in all sorts of ways, even through the week behind the scenes. Yeah. Any other praises or even prayer? You have prayer requests that you'd like to share?
Yes, I'm just thankful we could make it to church. Thank
okay.
God.
All right. Yeah. And Deb, if you want to bring it up, thank you.
I'm asking for prayers for the families in Steelton. There was a really bad fire there yesterday on 4th Street. I don't know what happened, how it happened, but it was very extensive. And I'm not sure how many people were misplaced, but that entire community is just in need of prayers. So thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. I'd like to ask prayer for Joyce and Max Miller and their daughter, Sue. They are both a little down at the moment, and Joyce has been taken to rehab, and she's telling me she does feel pretty good, but they really all need our prayers. Thank
okay.
you.
Yes, thank you.
Just a report on how close the war in Israel is coming here. Our missionary friends who have been over there for like over 30 years and have retired here about 3 or 4 years ago have friends over there who've had relatives both killed and captured.
Any other prayer requests?
So I am going to be traveling this week for work, for a district meeting. So Andrew kind of has Rob on his own for 2 days, which are like school days. So just prayer for him that he doesn't like lose sanity with one little boy, but also like safe travels to get up and back, because I'm going up to New York around this lake, and they're calling for snow, which I'm praying to God that there is no snow, so.
Yeah. Okay, and in the back?
From Zoom, Jim Rothline asks for prayers for the family of a coworker that they really recently experienced a loss, and then that's really throwing the coworker for a loop, so just prayers for everybody in the family.
Okay. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the gift of one more day, a day that we have an opportunity to serve you by serving others. We thank you for family and the way family gives us so much joy. We thank you for milestones in our families. We pray for those families that aren't feeling joy at the moment or aren't feeling happiness as they've lost their homes. And we just pray that they will receive assistance that they need. They'll receive shelter and food and just someone to take care of them through this time of physical loss. We pray for families who are dealing with loss of a family member, that you'll make your presence known to them. Let them feel your comforting arms wrapped around them. We pray for Joyce and Max and the family that we thank you, first of all, for Joyce's healing. We pray for all of those in the family as they struggle through just getting by, dealing with Joyce's healing, Joyce's recovery. We ask for your guidance for those who are traveling. We ask for you to watch over Carolyn. We ask you also to provide strength and patience for Andrew as he's home alone with Robbie. We just ask that for all parents, all single parents, all double, you know, parents, both parents. Just one of the things that we prayed for yesterday as we walked around Lingle Avenue School was for those children who are dealing with abuse at home. The social workers know about it, and we just pray that there would not be this anger, this stress, whatever it is that triggers the abuse for these children. We pray for all the families, all the children there at Lingle, and since we have kind of adopted them as our target, our prayer target, and our care target, if you will. We just pray for that whole school, for administration, for teachers, for bus drivers, janitors, whatever, all those people who are taking care of our children. And we just pray for their safety, for their wisdom, for their strength as they do their daily tasks of caring for and teaching for our children. Father, we know that you are in control, and that that even those things that are happening to us, whether personal, we pray for Ron and for Donna right now as they're going through a tough time personally. But we pray for those who are dealing with turmoil from international problems, international turmoil, and it's starting to hit home, as was reported. We just know that you're in control and that you have defeated Satan. We just pray that there will be, that your will be done, That's all we can pray for at this point, that your will be done, Lord. We thank you for the way you watch over each one of us individually. We thank you for what you have provided each week for us in the form of an income, and we have given a portion back as our offering, as a token of worship, a token of thanksgiving. We just ask you to accept it and to bless it and to use it to further your kingdom and to further your church. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's continue our praise through the singing of hymn number 122.
Jesus.
All right, well, if you took a look at the sermon text, you probably are wondering if we're going to get done before 2 o'clock. It's a lot of verses, but I promise I'm not going to exposit on every single verse, okay? So please stick with me. But kids, this is where you want to get out your bingo cards and be ready, bingo sheets, and be ready to listen as we talk. First of all, though, before we get too far into it, I want to ask a couple of questions. And I need to adjust the brightness on this for some reason. But first, I want to ask you, if you knew that someone could come in here and that we could be attacked in the middle of our service, would you still keep coming? And I'm not asking you to say out loud, but it's something to definitely think about. Would you keep going to church, or would you go to church today if you knew that there was a very high likelihood that someone would bust into the church and attack you? Would you own a Bible if being caught with it could mean that you'd be sent to prison, or that you might be beaten, or worse? And so really, it comes down to a question of, would you be ready to give up your life for your faith? There's millions of believers around the world who face that decision every day. They worship the same God as us. They follow the same Savior. And His name, the name of Jesus, is the cause of their suffering. Today is set aside, so we'd say it's sanctified, as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's an event that happens every year. And while many are distracted by the news coming from Israel, today I want to focus your attention on persecuted Christians. On this day, thousands of people around the world join together to pray for Christians who suffer for their faith. And I'm inviting you to watch a video that I have from the Voice of the Martyrs. They've prepared this video special for today.
My parents chose it for me.
He's being sent off to a monastery. His parents have chosen that for him. He had nothing to say about it.
They sent me far away to a monastery. And my father left me there. For the next 9 years, I was trained to be a monk. 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was memorize and recite. Memorize and recite. The words of the Buddhist text spoke of peace and tranquility. But my teachers lived something very different. I was 13 when I finally ran away from the monastery.
You left the monastery? Why? Shame!
My father said I had shamed the family because I didn't finish my training. he enrolled me in first grade. He would begin my education all over again.
Okay, so today we have a new student joining us. So everyone say hello to Sejun. Yo? Yo? And you take your name.
One of my teachers talked to me with respect, showed me a kindness I never experienced in monastery.
You can read this for me. The first John. Okay, great.
God showed to love us by sending his one the end only.
What is this? Huh? You're not supposed to read these types of books in the house!
Where are you going?
I don't know. I can't go home.
I have met a new family. And David and his wife have given me a stay. I'm reading more from the book David gave me. I have read about the light. It is the light I want.
Says Sejun invited his mother to his baptism for you guys up here. She did, risking beatings or worse. Tell me about Jesus. Pray for our littlest Christian brothers and sisters as they boldly share the light of Christ. All right, and we know, of course, the video itself has kind of a happy ending, but of course he still lives, and his mother now would be living with that fear of what the family might do. Christians in our part of the world suffer ridicule, maybe embarrassment, but Christians in other parts of the world suffer public shame and bodily pain. Well, today, it just works out that we are going to take a look at the first Christian martyr killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a bold and courageous preacher, but that's not what his primary job was. He was basically a deacon in the church, kind of like a commission representative like we have in our structure today, someone who was in charge of a particular function of the church, keeping the church moving along in its logistics, if you will. Because if you remember, 2 weeks ago, a problem arose in the church, and a committee of 7 men was formed to deal with the problem. If you remember, the bread wasn't getting out to the Hellenistic Jewish widows. And so they put together this group, and one of the 7 men chosen to help fix the problem was a man named Stephen. And the Bible tells us he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So while Stephen is out helping with distribution of food, he's apparently also a gospel message in lots of these Hellenistic synagogues. And he's also apparently healing and driving out spirits. We can take a look at chapter 6, starting in verse 8, where we read that, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So he wasn't just helping out and giving bread. He was great wonders and signs. Now remember, Stephen was not an apostle. And we know that Jesus performed great wonders and signs, and you know, we just accept that because he was God, he's divinity. And we don't have really any trouble accepting the fact that the apostles performed great wonders and signs because, well, because they were the disciples, and now they're the apostles, and they were given authority. But notice now that an average guy is performing great wonders and signs. Stephen isn't an apostle. He certainly isn't divinity. He's just an average Joe, but he's powered by the Holy Spirit. What am I driving at? Well, any one of you could also perform great wonders and signs if powered by the Holy Spirit, if God chose to fill you with the Holy Spirit in order to do that. We know that there are people who have the gift of healing. So Stephen is preaching, he's healing, he's teaching, but we read that Stephen started to encounter some resistance. Some of the church members started arguing with him. They're offended by the gospel message that he's sharing. In verse 9, we read, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Now, there were lots of synagogues popping up at this time, and each one of them sort of lended itself toward the group that was starting the synagogue, the certain type of people who came together to worship together. I mean, look around. It's kind of still the same today. This isn't exactly the most diverse group of people. We do have some diversity, but I mean, it's pretty much standard or a set of people who are very much alike. This is the same way. This is a group of people who created the synagogue who were freedmen, they were called. Former slaves and or family members of former slaves. And most of them were probably Judeans who had earlier been enslaved by Pompey in the first century BC, and after serving with him, then were freed later. It consisted of people from Cyrene and Alexandria, which is Africa, as well as Cilicia and Asia. So Africa and Asia again. Cilicia's capital was a city named Tarsus, which was the hometown of a man named Saul, who we're going to hear a lot about later. And so the men in this church were arguing with Stephen. And verse 10 says, but they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They couldn't really argue with what he was saying. They couldn't shoot any holes in his message. So if you can't tear down a man's statement or a man's position, what do? You start to attack the man himself, right? It's a tactic that's still used in politics today. So verses 11 through 14 tell us, well, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, that group that we've talked about before, the 70 elders or the 70 priests, kind of the supreme court of the Jewish religion. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So they've convinced some people to testify falssely. And I found that this was just something they did back in those days. There were actually handbooks, rhetoric handbooks, handbooks that taught you how to speak well and how to debate well. And they actually gave you pointers on how to encourage people to give a false testimony that would be persuasive. So that's what they've done. They found some people who would who they've encouraged to claim that Stephen was speaking blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the law, and against the temple. And verse 15 says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, some translations say that his face was shining. There's a hint for my little worshipers. Oh, by the way, we're referring to these things as worship bags. So in your worship bag and in your notebook, if you're following along on your bingo, we see that the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It was shining. So a transfiguration of some kind was happening here. Then in verse 1, we start into chapter 7, and verse 1 says, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? So now it's time for the accused to speak. And boy, oh boy, does he ever speak. Stephen begins a wonderful sermon in which he pulls everyone in who's listening. He recounts the history of Judaism, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, I said Abraham. Then Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers, if you remember. Then Moses, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Then killing an Egyptian and fleeing. Then the burning bush, leading the Israelites out of Egypt. God speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Moses receiving, quote, living words to pass on to us. And then, of course, the golden calf during the exile. He talks about the tabernacle and then ends the history lesson with Solomon building a temple. So he covered all the areas that he was being accused of blaspheming about: God, Moses, the law, and the temple. And Stephen begins his sermon about a set of deliverers that were sent by God. And though he doesn't give a lot of details for each person, he knows that the audience that he's speaking to will know very well the story of each of these people and how each of these deliverers were rejected. And I'm going to read through his sermon. We'll take it in big chunks, starting first with his narrative about Abraham. Starting in verses 2 through 8 tell us, they've opened the door, they've asked Stephen, are these charges true? So to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. So one of the points he's giving in between the lines here is that Abraham was the ideal man of God, but neither he nor his descendants for 400 years were allowed to possess or even be in the Holy Land, and yet he was able to use Abraham. Next, we move to Joseph, starting in verse 9. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. So he goes through the whole story about Joseph. And remember how the patriarchs, as he refers to them, the brothers, were jealous and how they rejected Joseph. Then we go on to Moses, starting in verse 17. And this one's quite a bit longer. But starting in verse 17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family, and when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Notice how he presents it in a very positive way. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Another deliverer rejected. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. I want to pause there just to point out, he talked about removing the sandals, and because that area was holy ground. Again, that wasn't a temple, But that place that God decided was holy ground, and he left Moses know about that. And so now Stephen starts to talk about God's view of the temple and the fact that a temple is not necessary. Starting in verse 42 then, but God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Now, this is Stephen talking again. He says, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. And the tabernacle was a tent. You know, he was happy with a tent, a little nicer, but just like what everybody else was living in. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. He wanted to build a temple, but God said no. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Solomon built the temple. However, Stephen says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So, very long, he's not done yet, but there's the main history lesson that he reminds them of, and how different deliverers that God had sent were all rejected in one way or another. But to this point, everything he's saying would be accepted by the Sanhedrin. They really can't argue with any of this. He hasn't said anything that they can disagree with. He's just recounting history. And it's the history lesson that every Jewish boy would learn from a very early age. But what Stephen says next shocks them. Starting in verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. 52 says, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Whoo! He turned the tables. The Holy Spirit sent deliverers like Abraham, Moses, and Joseph. He says, and your ancestors rejected them. They even rejected and killed the ultimate deliverer, the righteous one. You killed him, he's saying. So think about what he did here. As a defendant, as a person defending his position, stating his case, he was dragged into the court to answer the question, are you a blasphemer of God, Moses, the law, and the temple? And he turns the tables by indicting the court. By indicting them, he says, you are the blasphemers of God, Moses, the law, and the temple. And man, did that ever set them off. Verse 54 says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. This word furious, even as bad as it is, doesn't quite give us the intensity. The literal Greek translation is sawed in two. You know how you feel like you're just beside yourself? There's two of you in a sense. That word, sawed in two, it means they were being ripped apart inside. They can't handle this. And it says they gnash their teeth at him. They can't handle it. They're so furious. That's what gnashing the teeth is. Maybe they're just practicing. Because if they don't heed what he's saying, they're going to end up in a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. But meanwhile, Stephen is the picture of peace and calm. Verses 55 and 56 say, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, there's something very significant about this passage. First of all, it confirms that Jesus' so-called blasphemy, what he got killed for, is actually true. You know, the blasphemy, the so-called blasphemy, what they accused him of, he had said to this same group. This is the group who killed him. But second, we always hear about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. But notice that Stephen says he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What's significant about that? Well, in a courtroom, witnesses would stand to testify, and judges would stand to render their verdict. So Jesus is standing in Stephen's defense, and as the true judge, he's vindicating his servant Stephen right here, even as his opponents are condemning him. So Stephen has now made three bold statements. He's saying, "You guys are the real blasphemers here." He's saying, "Jesus truly is God, like he said he was." And he says, "Jesus stands in my defense, and he finds you guilty." And at that, the Sanhedrin reacted like any decent, self-respecting two-year-old brat would do. Verse 57 says, "At this they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices." I don't want to shout too loud because it'll come across the microphone. I'm sure all of us have seen that at some time, right? We've seen kids do that. Like, you know what? Let's all do this. I want you to experience what they were going through. Everybody cover your your ears and start doing that. Na 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 as loud as you can. Na na na. Come on, you can do it louder. Yeah. Okay. You hear that confusion? You hear that chaos? Right? You hear that even if you weren't already worked up, that would work you up, right? That's what they were doing. That's what these professionals were doing. This is a real picture of heaven and hell. You have Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, with his eyes upon Jesus, calm as can be. And then you have the Sanhedrin gnashing their teeth, yelling at the top of their lungs, and they're rushing at Stephen, a mad, frenzied mob. To finish the verse, it says, they all rushed at him, and then 58, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned him. Now, death by stoning was a common kind of mob action, a lot like lynching was in our Wild West history, but it was also a legal form of execution for blasphemy. We hear the Lord saying, back in Leviticus, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them. Whether foreigner or native born, when they blaspheme the name, capital N, they are to be put to death. So if there are any blasphemers, they are supposed to be executed through stoning. But this wasn't a legal execution. This was just a good old-fashioned mob lynching. But they still followed the Jewish tradition for appropriate methods of execution for stoning. What they would do, they would take the criminal out to the edge of the city. And you know how I've mentioned these cities are always built on the top of a hill. So anytime you see archaeologists today, you know, you'll notice there's always the big mound and then the city is at the top. And it would be walled. There would be a wall around it. And what they would do is go to the edge of the city, which means they go outside the wall, and it means they're at the edge of this hill. And they would look for a cliff that was at least twice as high as this criminal is tall. and they push them over. They push them over onto the cliff, and the idea is by it being so high, they can't just crawl themselves back out. But then the witnesses would take, and they wouldn't just throw stones at them. Stoning meant they would take a big rock, and they would walk out to the edge of the cliff, and they would drop it on that person, targeting his chest. If that didn't do it, the next person would grab one. And just taking turns, one by one, they would take these huge rocks and drop them on the criminal. So there's something else that's really significant about how Luke records this activity, besides the fact that we're introduced to a young man named Saul, and we know we're going to hear a lot about him later. In case you don't know, spoiler alert, he's the man who we later know as the Apostle Paul. But we're also told that the witnesses took their coats off and laid them at his feet. What's so significant about them taking their coats off? Why would Luke tell us about that? Why would he give us that detail? Well, did you know that under Jewish law, the criminal was to be stripped before being killed? Remember how Jesus was stripped before being put on the cross? Luke might be recording this detail. Remember that Stephen's accusers are the ones who are taking their coats off. They're the ones that are stripping here. He might be recording this detail about them removing their coats to point out that the men who were stoning Stephen are figuratively admitting their own guilt by stripping themselves. And we see in Deuteronomy 19:19, it says, God says, "Then do to the false witnesses as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you." Whatever the false witness wanted to have happen to the accused, well, now that you know that they're a false witness, you do to the false witness what they wanted to do to the accused. So not only did they figuratively admit their guilt, they have also literally issued their own death sentence. They are the ones who are giving the false statements. They are the ones who are blasphemers at this point. And so we move on with verses 59 and 60. It says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Following in the footsteps of his Lord, Stephen's prayer parallels the prayer of Jesus during his death, right? Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And we remember hearing Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And according to rabbinic tradition, the person who's being executed was supposed to confess his sin, and they were supposed to pray this. They were supposed to say, "May my death atone for all my sins." Well, Stephen doesn't confess his own sin, but instead he confesses the sins of the false accusers. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And we remember what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Just moving on, and then these are the last set of verses, but verses 1 through 3 here in chapter 8. "Then Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church." And I'm just going to jump to verse 3. "Going from house to house, Saul dragged off both men and women and put them into prison." The persecution of the church had begun. But this persecution and scattering then, verse 2 had indicated that, or verse 1, "All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So this persecution and then the scattering that went with it is what allowed the message to spread. And ironically, it's what allowed the church to grow. A few weeks ago, I remember sharing with you about a theologian from the second century from North Africa. His name was Tertullian. And he said, "We multiply whenever we are mown down by you, The blood of Christians is seed. And I said, you know, you see it on plaques elsewhere. It says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Church growth brings persecution, and persecution feeds church growth. And persecution only starts once we step out in faith and start sharing the gospel. A church that isn't going to share the gospel is of no danger to Satan. So the church is persecuted when it does something right, when we share the message of Jesus with a world that has rejected him and a world that is offended by the gospel message. But out of this persecution, Christians learn to rely on Christ more. And in turn, this creates growth in the church. Some of the great revivals in church history went hand in hand with the greatest persecution in history. And right now, according to a group that's called Lifeway Research, the places where Christianity is growing the fastest are Africa and Asia. And I don't know if you remember, but just a few weeks ago, I shared with you that the top 10 countries with the highest level of persecution of Christians were all from Africa and Asia. So we should not fear persecution, but at the same time, we shouldn't go looking for it, of course. We don't want to seek persecution. We should seek the spread of the gospel, whatever the cost. So I want to finish with a prayer that was created for the persecuted church. It was written by a man named Hugh Wetmore. He made it a hymn. I'm not going to sing it. It's to the tune of a familiar hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." But I'm just going to read it. I'm going to wrap up our sermon and pray it. I'm going to use it as a prayer. So I ask you to pray with me as we pray for the persecuted church. Father, in the name of Jesus, hear our prayer for those in pain. Scattered through the hostile nations, many suffer for your name. You have promised to your people opposition from the world. Now sustain them, yes, protect them by the truth found in your word. Satan uses persecution to instill a frightening fear, threatening to destroy the body, telling them that death is near. Give them courage, noble courage, never to deny your name. In the footsteps of the martyrs, may they spread abroad your fame. Be with those in Muslim nations where to choose you is to die. May the motives of fanatics be exposed as Satan's lie. Where the Hindu is intolerant of the faithful Christian few, may their loving witness conquer, showing Christian attitude. Raise up leaders in your church, Lord, people of integrity, who will lead by their example as you, Lord, want us to be. May your people in each nation work in loving harmony. Change the hearts of the oppressors. Break the yoke of tyranny. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able as we sing our final hymn, number 449.
Who will leave the world side? Who will think?
as you leave here and you go out into the world that rejects Jesus, and the foe is strong, as we just sang, the fierce is the conflict, but the victory is secure. So go with that knowledge as you step into this unsure world. And may the Lord bless you and protect you, and may his face shine upon you as you go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.